Anybody want to talk about appreciation or? Who? Christy. Oh, yay. Come on up. You're the next contestant on Yahweh is Good.
I'm eating carrot cake for like the second time today. It's really good. So for appreciation, I have dealt with the spirit of depression forever, for as long as I can remember. Can y'all hear me? And it comes across as anger for me. Like I'm not like stuck in a bed or in a fetal position or anything like that. I just get really mad and snippy. And I started recognizing that my husband called me and I was like just short with him. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I was on the way up here. And so I was like, Lord, what's happening? And he said, it's suppression. And so I started calling that thing out, and it didn't want to leave. And so I just started thanking the Lord for everything. I was like, thank you for this cup. Thank you that this cup is blue. Thank you that I have a car. Thank you I have gas in my tank. Thank you that I have tires. Thank you that I just got my oil changed. Thank you that I have a husband that loves me. And I just started thinking, and that thing left. So.
Mama. It is powerful. Anybody else?
Yahweh is really fun. And you just never know. Like, he knows so much more about where we're at than we even realize. And so yesterday morning, I was going through all kinds of stuff before I came. I came in late because I had to, like, sit in my car, my truck, and just pray. Ask the Lord just to help me, give me truth, and just, you know, help me. I need your grace. I need, you know, and I just was struggling, not being triggered by even things that were just occurring throughout my day. Just happenstances that happen, you know, and you all of a sudden get in your heart accusation, and you get, you know, whatever those things are that you can, oh, can you hear me okay? Is that better? Okay. Yeah, you get in your heart where you start to go down this road, this rabbit trail that's not healthy, and much of it may be VLEs or whatever, implicits, whatever gets me there. But anyway, I was getting into, and I was pulling, and I was feeling it, and I was going, wait a minute, why am I entertaining, like, I know better than this. Why am I entertaining these thoughts and these mechanisms that are not healthy? And I came in, late. Suzanne said, oh, hey, honey, you got to pick out a folder. She goes, there's one that's, like, the kind of, like, angry brain, or there's whatever, da da da. And I go, yeah, give me that one. I go, that's, she goes, they tell you just pick the one that's most appropriate for your brain. And I said, well, that's appropriate for my brain. So I picked this one here, where the one is pumping iron, right? And I sat down and I opened it up, and this is only the Lord. So here it is, you guys. So here it is. Open it. I gotta be careful. I opened it. Oh, I gotta turn it around. Nope. I gotta go here. So I immediately started laughing, and I showed Suzanne that, and I thought, I go, this brand conference it's going to be really good, that this is going to be about building joy. And it was just so fun, and I just loved it, that mine is the only one in here, I think, that's like upside down, backwards, inside out, you know. And it's like, how could it be any more fun than that? So I turned to Danny, and I know Danny loves stuff like this. Well, Suzanne and I, she laughed hard. We both were cracking up back there right at the beginning. And then Danny, I turned down and said, here, Danny, check out my folder. And it was so funny. He laughed it so hard. It was so great. So praise Yahweh. Very thankful.
So it wasn't a blooper after all.
No bloopers in the kingdom. There are no bloopers in the kingdom. It's all good.
Oh, that's so good. What are the odds of that? All right. And, you know, what's even more odd about that is Mary and I, when we were putting these stickers on, we talked about we got to make sure we have them, front, you know, not upside down. So we checked them. And then I don't know how we missed that one, because that's pretty obvious. I mean, that's not an easy thing there. And so the Lord went to a lot of work to do that one for you. Yeah, for sure. All right, let's get back where we were. Christ-like responses to my triggers. I need to take responsibility for processing my triggers and the resulting traumatic implicit memories and the VLE confabulations. Taking responsibility is an adult maturity response rather than to defend or deny my trigger, which is an infant child response. So the next time you catch yourself defending yourself, stop and say, oh, that's childish. That is not an adult response. I'm being childish. Not childlike. We're supposed to be childlike, but not childish. What page are we on, Tammy? 13. Top of the page? Top of the page? Okay. Clues that indicate you might be triggered. When my internal thoughts are like those of a child, I can recognize that an implicit memory has been activated. When my response is out of proportion to the event, situation, frustration, problem, or disappointment, I'm almost certainly triggered. And when I find myself non-relational, and I have no desire to connect, I am most likely triggered. So those are three things to help alert you to whether or not you're triggered. And I think it's harder when people trigger to the left brain, you know, especially if you live out of your left brain, because the right brain's a little easier because it's emotion and lots of them usually. But that left brain, you get logical, reasonable, you can quote scriptures and Bible truths, and it can be harder to recognize, oh my goodness, I'm triggered right now. And I remember when I learned that fixing people was not attunement. And it causes relational circuits to go offline. I thought I was just helping. Right? I like to fix problems naturally, you know, in the natural. I love to mental problems. I just physical situations. I love looking at things from different angles and coming up with a better way to do it and et cetera. So I just did that with people and I thought it was Christ-like. And I was shocked when I found out it wasn't, and I had to repent. And stop it, you know. Did you guys ever see the Bob Newhart? He was doing the acting like he was a counselor. And this woman comes in and she's talking about all her problems. And he starts twitching. And he starts, you know, and the woman just keeps going. And he's like, you know, and finally, I love this. It's probably 30 years ago when I saw it and I still remember it. And he finally, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Just stop it. You know? I think his relational circuits were offline. And he probably had some implicit memories flooding forward. But I love that. That is what you don't do. Don't do that. Anyway. All right. So I have a more extensive list here of relational circuit checklists. So when you go home and you're trying to understand if your circuits are on or off, go ahead and read that list and do a check mark, and you can do that. You could copy this and make your 30 copies and check yourself every day for a month and see how you're doing with your relational circuits. Especially if you tend to be left brain and you might not be aware that you're actually your relational circuits are off. If a person has dismissive attachment and has learned to live with his relational circuits off most of the time, he will tend to think that non-relational mode is the normal, logical, efficient, appropriate way to live life. And they'll go, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just fine. And they'll believe it, and they will think they're doing great. And that person may even say that he's not being non-relational. He's just trying to get the job done. If you find yourself saying, I'm just trying to get the job done, stop, book, check in, because you might be non-relational. When I try to offer attunement, but find that I'm able to attune to somebody, that's a big clue that my relational circuits are offline. Because if your circuits are offline, you won't be able to attune. Okay? Judging others. When I judge someone, I make negative assumptions about another person's motives. That's a big deal. Not about their actions, but about their motives. And we know that Yahweh says he's the only one that can judge the motives of the heart. And so we don't have any business trying to do what he does. And when we do that, we're saying that, basically we're saying I'm better than that person is. And I would have done it differently. And I would have done it better. Even if I had the same obstacles and challenges. When I judge, I'm believing the other person did bad in some way. When I judge another person, my relational circuits are probably offline. Luke 6:37. Yeshua is speaking here. He says, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or forgive, and you will be pardoned. You will be forgiven. So, anybody here want to be judged?
No.
No. So, there's an easy way to never be judged. Just don't judge other people. And when you find yourself judging, stop it. Just stop it. Just tell yourself, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Right. What's that? So I hope all of you will take that home and go, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop. When you find yourself, doing that thing in your head. All right. 1 Peter 5:5-7 It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For Yahweh is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Yahweh, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's part of belonging. He's glad to be with you, and he cares. And Yeshua used the analogy of sparrows and how little they're worth, and yet the Lord feeds them and takes care of them, and the lilies of the field. And he says, how much more are you worth? Yahweh takes care of them, so don't worry. You're worth so much more than they are. He's going to take care of you too. So I find it interesting in this passage that Peter ties together being proud and humble with anxiety. Pride, by its very nature, makes us anxious, whether we realize it or not. And that's tied together. Dr. James Wilder is, if I remember correctly, he's the one that the neuroscientist that really did tons of research with the verbal logical explainer. He teaches on it and the relational circuits. And I can't remember what all, but he I love this. I just ran across it in my notes the other day. Dr. James Wilder has found that checking... This is so odd. You know what, Greg? I know what happened. You didn't get the updated slide from me. Okay, so tomorrow we'll make sure we get the updated slideshow. So that's it for that one. I'm sad y'all didn't get to see my other... nothing box. That's great. There it is for you, man. I know. Well, just so you're not... Just for those of you that feel like you're missing out, it was only one slide that's missing. So, okay, Dr. James Wilder has found that checking, to check to see if your relational circuits are on, that whole list I gave is accurate, but he says he's found through the years a more simple way. He said to find out if your relational circuits are online, he said checking whether a person can feel appreciation when thinking about a positive memory is one of the simplest and most accurate ways to determine whether you're in relational mode or not. So if you want to know if you're in relational mode, try thinking about a positive memory and ask yourself, can you feel appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness about that positive memory? If you aren't able to feel that, most likely your relational circuits are off. And if your relational circuits are offline, it will be difficult for you to remember a time when you have a positive memory about the person that's triggered you. And if you do have a positive memory, you won't be able to feel appreciation concerning them. So that's a good test. So if you're triggered, somebody triggered you, and you're just not sure, are my relational circuits on or off, then think about that person that just triggered you and see if you're able to feel gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation for that person. And feel it, not just think it, but feel the emotion. If you're not, there's a good chance your circuits are offline. Okay, what causes your relational circuits to shut down? Here's some of them. When you feel angry or anxious. When you are in conflict. When you feel judgmental. When you feel irritated. When you realize that you have lack of joy. When you are feeling bad for any reason. You could add to that when you're triggered, when you're depressed, when you're... Yeah, I mean, the list goes on. You get the idea, right? Mm-hmm. One of the most damaging effects of getting triggered is the loss of our relational connection circuits. When dealing with conflict, it's vital that we have our relational circuits online. When my circuits are offline and when your circuits are offline, you feel weak, small, insecure, alone, vulnerable, unable to care for yourself, and ultimately unsafe. Therefore, you will fight to protect yourself instead of engaging in constructive communication. That changes when I get back into my relational mode. When my circuits are online, I perceive the presence of the Lord and others. I feel large, strong, secure, able to care for myself, and safe. So when your circuits are offline, there's some other things you can do here. You can state the truth if you're able to. If your circuits are off and you're triggered big time, you may have a hard time with this one. James 4:8 says that if I draw near to Yahweh, he's going to run away from me. No. Right, just seeing if you're listening. It says that if you draw near to Yahweh, he's going to draw near to you. Right? So go to a safe place in your imagination and invite him to be with you. And I often will say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. You don't have a choice. You got to draw near to me. Now give me what I need to perceive that you're drawing near to me, right? I mean, you can use the word to help God, Yahweh, interact with you, right? Moses did it. He told Yahweh what he said. And David. Anyway, practice deliberate appreciation. Go in your bathroom, clean your toilet, do what Sally did. And, yeah, and get your circuits online. Appreciation is, I would say, number one effective tool to get your relational circuits online. And the nice thing about that is you can do it anywhere, anytime, with anyone. Right? You can just start appreciating Yahweh. And if you're triggered about a person, it's really good if you can to make your appreciation about that person, right? And you'll find out just how triggered you are. And if you can't do that, you're really triggered. You might want to appreciate something else. Find something else to appreciate to get your circuits back on, right? Don't focus on the problem or the upset, but simply share your feelings with Yeshua and Yahweh. Tell him how you feel. Allow him to attune to you. Don't get in a hurry. Simply enjoy his shalom. In many situations, deliberate calming causes your relational circuits to come online. For example, reading scriptures, listening to peaceful music, going for a walk, exercise, rocking, swinging, intentionally relaxing the muscles in your body from head to toe, yawning 10 times in a row, and laughing, even if it's fake. We had somebody here at one of the other trainings, and she shared that, it's Juliana's mom, she shared that she actually went to a seminar on how to laugh, paid money. She paid money to go. I'm like, she was serious. And the thing about laughter is it will have the same effect if it's genuine laughter or fake laughter. Your brain won't discern. Discernment's gone out the window. And your brain will respond as if you're really laughing. And that will get your relational circuits online. So you can do that one. It could be fake. You can yawn 10 times in a row. And, ma'am, I have to share your story. Bless you, ma'am. I asked her one time, we were doing God Encounter training, if she'd come up, because it was in the afternoon, like now, when people are sleepy and tired and their brains having trouble and people weren't so glad to be with me. So I asked ma'am to come up and lead us all in yawning, because you guys know if you see somebody yawn, you copy them, right? I have a theory as to why. Oh, David's already yawning. He knows what's coming. He's leading the pack. So I have a theory why yawning is contagious. I believe it's because when we yawn more than once, like 10 times in a row, it causes your relational circuits to come online. And if my relational circuits come online, and I'm looking at Marie, and I'm all wanting to be relational now, and so her brain is reading my brain, and my brain's talking to hers, and her brain goes, oops, yawn number three, her relational circuits are starting to come on. I don't want to get left behind. And so she catches my yawn so that her relational circuits will come online so that we can do this whole interchange. Now, that's my theory. I don't know. But we do know it's contagious. So I had Mem come up. She was leading the room and yawning. And about the fourth yawn, I think it was, her partial fell out. And the room, there was this 5-second quiet piece. And then all of a sudden, the laughter started. Mem started laughing. We laughed for 5-10 minutes. And the yawning didn't get us relational, but the laughter did. And everybody was alert. as a result of that. So it was hilarious. It was so fun. Anyway, I had one lady come up one time from Canada to practice yawning, to lead in yawning. And so she got up here and she got stage fright. And all of a sudden she looked at me with this panic look on her face. And she says, "I forgot how to yawn." And I busted out laughing. And I said, "Well, just yawn, you know, like yawn." And so she goes, "Yawr." Sounded like a beach whale or something. Oh, my goodness, did we laugh so hard. And she was determined to figure it out, so she kept trying to remember how to yawn. She said, "It's hard to fake yawn." So anyway, it works. I've done it in sessions where people couldn't connect with the Lord because their circuits were shut down, and I've had them yawn, and without fail, 100% of the time it works. Their circuits get online, we're able to go and have them connect with the Lord. So try it. The yawning seems to help. Yawning leads to laughing, so you end up doing both. So if people have trouble laughing, I mean, I've had some funny experiences, people trying to laugh that are angry. Try it next time you're angry, you know. So, but if you continue, you end up laughing. It's a powerful tool. And actually, any volunteers to come lead us in yawning? Now that I've shared that, seriously, I want y'all to experience what happens in your brain. Somebody come be brave. Come on, Colleen. Now, here's the thing. You have to yawn with her, right? Don't be bashful. They can't see you. She's being the brave one. And 10 yawns in a row.
Yawn 8 times.
Oh, just thinking about it. David can help you if you need to look at somebody. Don't cover your mouth. There you go.
Does look funny. Thanks, Marie. Volunteered for this.
Good. It's amazing what that does. So the next time you're in a meeting and you're bored out of your mind and your eyes are rolling back in your head, just start yawning. You know, the next thing you know, somebody else will be yawning, and then you'll be like, Marie managed to get two yawns because she was laughing so hard she couldn't get it going. Oh, it was so great watching y'all. Feels so good. Your relational circuits are on. You're ready to, what? You're ready to relate to somebody, right? All right, now we can keep going. Thank you so much, Colleen. Amen. All right, let's turn all the way to the back of your folder. And these all kind of got put in different orders, so you're gonna need to find... let's see. Yeah, I think I have time. Look for the one that says healing from grief. Healing from grief. I once we find it, Tammy's our page keeper. No page number. Uh-oh.
Third page from the back.
Third from the back.
I think.
Maybe. Oh. Healing from grief. Remember, grief doesn't just mean death. It can mean any kind of loss. Healing from any kind of loss, abandonment, rejection, betrayal, divorce, death. All of those fall into that category, right? All right, let's talk about some new brain research that in the last year has been discovered. There's a new MRI brain scan called 7T MRI. And this brain scan sees things that none of the other MRIs could see. And they did all these studies of trying to understand thoughts and the mind and the brain and how it all works. So these are some of the results from these brain scans researchers have done. The first one being negative thoughts increase blood flow to the amygdala, the emotional part of the brain where anxiety and depression live. So is it important that you take every thought captive, especially negative thoughts? Because they increase blood flow. They see it on the MRI. If you're thinking a negative thought to the amygdala, we'll look at that tomorrow. The amygdala is a part of your brain that's the emotional part where anxiety and depression live. So you're actually increasing anxiety and depression when you're thinking negative thoughts. Yeah. Positive. Happier thoughts cause increased blood flow to the areas of your brain that produce helpful neurotransmitters like dopamine and serotonin, the chemicals of happiness in your brain or joy. It is now a scientific fact that you can change your brain by changing your thoughts. That's a scientific fact. The Bible tells us it's true. But now brain science tells us it's true. They can see it. So you can change your brain by changing your thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So that will give you a healthy brain and bring greater blood flow to the part of your brain where happiness and joy, dopamine and serotonin are. Inside your head is the world's fastest supercomputer. It's estimated, they don't know for sure, it's estimated that you have between 100 billion to 1 trillion neurons and supporting cells in your head brain. I read a brain book one time, I can't remember the neuroscientist, but he made the comment that in studying the brain and seeing the brain, it appears as if the brain was made to live forever. And I read that and I went, that's because it was created to live forever. Right? Adam is the one that brought death, Adam and Eve, to us, but we should have been able to live forever. We use such a small amount of our brain, and lots of us just sitting there. I don't know what it's doing, but it's there. So if those cells couldn't communicate with one another, your brain would be useless. What makes the brain so amazing is its vast network of trillions of connections called synapses. Synapses are specialized connections between two or more cells. They allow the cells to talk to each other, to coordinate numerous functions and tasks. They build networks and create little computer programs that run our body systems without us having to think about them. For example, like how we breathe while we're sleeping, how our heart keeps beating while we're sleeping, right? They do that work. But synapses also trigger memories. They drive emotional responses and create psychological reactions to situations. Healthy synapses keep your nervous system functioning well. They control everything you do, think, and feel. Every organ in your body is influenced by synapses between the cells. Synapses trigger a happy feeling when you get a bonus at work. They can even program you to try just as hard as you did that time, the next time, so that you will receive the same reward. And that's automatic. You get that good feeling, and your brain wires you to do the same thing you just did so you can get that good feeling again. And that's true for being a believer. And when we manage to be selfless instead of selfish, and we manage to think about somebody and esteem them greater than ourselves, we get that in our, that feeling in our brain, and our brain recognizes the reward of serotonin and says, oh, let's do that again. And it remembers, and it begins to change your brain anatomy, actually. Synapses can also make you sick, and they can cause major problems, even diseases in your body and mind. Sick synapses, which are traumatic memories that get triggered, and negative attitudes, are a recipe for disaster. When this happens, I must look at my attitude and ask, do I want to continue in this state of being miserable, grumpy, depressed, angry, sad, etc., which makes everyone else around me feel lousy, or do I want to feel better? You have a choice. Don't think that you don't, because your VLE is going to tell you that you don't have a choice and that you deserve to be grumpy and you deserve to be depressed. After all, look what so-and-so just did to you, right? So the MRI test that they ran prove that if we change our thinking, our brain changes. If we change our thoughts, you change, and so does your attitude and your outlook on life. You see, thoughts become things. Remind yourself that feelings are not facts. They are simply neurochemical events that can be challenged and rewritten. Stop the negative thoughts, the rehearsing of trauma, grief, pain, and remind yourself of positive memories of times when life was good. Equally important, remind yourself of how Yahweh has been faithful to you. Take the time to rehearse a time when Yahweh was very present and near to you. If you don't have a history with the Lord, then take the time to encounter him and allow him to make his presence known to you. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 147:3, Yahweh heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You can take these scriptures and present them to the Lord and say, "I'm grieving here. I hurt." You say in your word that you heal the brokenhearted and you bind up your wounds. I need you to bind up my wounds and heal me. You say you're near to the brokenhearted. I can't feel your nearness. Would you help me perceive your presence? And he's faithful. He wants that more than you want it. And people that are grieving often are crushed in spirit. And he saves us, he says, from that. And I talk about going through Psalm 23 and encountering the Lord with that. That one's so helpful because most people have it memorized. And consider allowing your imagination to see Psalm 23 and see that he's a shepherd and you're a sheep, and invite the Lord to interact with you, to comfort you, to wrap up your wounds with his gentle, all-knowing love. That's powerful. Okay, I've got a list here of some important neuroscience that is supported by scripture, things that have been learned concerning the brain and trauma. And here they are. During times of trauma and pain, it's important that I realize I need people to acknowledge my pain, to see me. Acknowledgement is an important part of grieving. Recognize that no one can fix my problem. No one can change or undo what has happened. Am I going to let Yahweh help me or not? It's my choice. Don't make your grief an idol. Moses sought Yahweh's help and had a face-to-face encounter with Yahweh while Aaron was making a golden calf, an idol. Don't do it. In other words, don't fix your eyes on the problem, the trauma, the diagnosis. In doing so, you can slip into making that thing an idol. If you spend your time focusing on the problem can become your God. And that's true of any problem. Traumatic, extreme, extraordinary suffering is to be expected in this life. John 16:33, Yeshua said, "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And that word tribulation means extreme sufferings. "In this world you will have extreme sufferings, but take courage. I have overcome the world." It's important that we are real with Yahweh. Simply surrender everything to him every moment of every day. Don't wait for the outcome, the end result, to determine whether or not you're going to trust Yahweh. Everyone dies or has something tragic happen in their lives, so we can't use those things to determine who Yahweh is to us. Instead, decide today that Yahweh is faithful. Therefore, he will cause all things to work together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Understand that hopelessness is deadlier than any cancer. We can be positive or negative. They both take the same amount of work. So decide to be hopeful. Put your hope in Yahweh, who is faithful. It is a known fact that hope produces huge improvements in how people feel. In a dark room, a tiny candle is enough light to see your way. Hope is a verb. It requires action. And action takes time. Give yourself time to grieve. Remember all the times in your life when Yahweh came through for you and when he got you through. Meditate on those times. That brings hope. read Psalm 77 and 143. Remember, meditate, movement. Remember, meditate, and then take action. Put it into action. Decide to hope in Yahweh. There will be days of grace and days of contending. You can choose to listen to the father of lies, Satan, and stay in the pit, or you can listen for Yahweh's voice and discover the truth. Faith isn't believing Yahweh will rescue you from pain and suffering. It's the belief that he's sovereign and he will carry you through the storms of this life. And in the end, it will be worth whatever price you pay. In order to heal, we have to change the way we think about the traumatic event. Our brains respond to trauma parallels. Our brain's response to trauma, parallel how our brain. I got to fix this. Right. Parallels how our brain responds to physical diseases. Our thoughts about the tragedy or disease that you might be contending with both lead to unhealthy emotional responses. Left unchecked, this emotional cancer spreads into pervasive bad thinking and listening to the accuser's lies, untrue conclusions, BLE, confabulated stories, etc. These repetitive voices consume our thoughts and behaviors just like sickness spreads throughout the body. We develop depressed attitudes, which means we are now acting out of our own attitudes instead of the original trauma. This can grow into shame and blame. Before we know it, this toxic neurological soup floods us with fear and doubt while growing into emotional cancer. This is where our toxic thoughts brought us, to hopeless despair, disconnected from our faith in Yahweh. We must interrupt the above journey in our brains by pausing when a negative thought gets in. Ask, is this thought true? It may feel true, but is it really true? Ask the Lord. This gives our brain time to process. Then we can examine whether it's the situation we are in or our attitudes that are causing the thoughts and feelings. Knowing the truth sets us free. John 8:32. This is a daily process many times a day. We're to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. To help get your life back, change your view of the tragedy from it being the thing that happened to you to being a thing that happened to you. As you challenge your thoughts, you will discover that many of them are simply not true. Over time, it will also cause there to be a steady stream of positive thoughts. Sometimes the negative thoughts are true. We respond by accepting this and bringing Yahweh and or others into the process. This will tell your brain that you're going to be okay. Make it a habit to question all negative, painful thoughts. Ask if it's true or not. You can't wait for the pain to go away before putting these healing tools to work. Keep moving. Life is never free of pain. Keep believing there's help and hope. Stay connected to the Lord and to friends. Acknowledge the fact that others love us and want us to stay in the fight. Help tells us that it may be midnight right now, but the sun will come up in the morning. Lots of passages. These aren't all the passages on hope, but these are hope passages that are, in my opinion, very powerful and clear as to the power of hope. Any questions, comments, observations, additions? Okay. Good. All right. You have in the back of your book, somewhere over the rainbow. See, that just triggered. Do you see that? I said somewhere, and it triggered that song from who knows when the last time I saw that. See how fast my brain worked? Yeah. It's amazing. It just opened that file, brought it up. Anyway, that's just fun. Find the one that says facts about your mind. Facts about your mind. Yeah, I don't think there's a page number. Next time around, I'm going to fix all this. Page what? Oh, no. Oh, it's a page in front of what we just went over. A little bit late on that. Okay. Facts about your mind. This is real short. Another sheet on scriptures. Your mind is not your brain. It's not your brain. How do we know that? Because doctors can now monitor brain activity, and they have determined and discovered that there can be thoughts occurring in the mind that don't show up on a brain monitor. Whoa. That's fascinating. I mean, boy, that opens up a lot of thoughts in my mind of what could be the source of those thoughts, right? Exactly. That same reality that thoughts are in your mind that don't show up on an EEG or this new MRI machine is also true of some people that have had near-death experiences. The brain monitor showed no signs of life in that brain. There was no activity. Yet the person dies, then comes back to life, and can recall details of what happened in the operating room or what happened in the room where their dead body was. And nobody can explain that. Your mind is not your brain. Those thoughts are your mind. Your mind, will, and emotions, that's your soul, continue to exist even after the brain shows no activity, no life. The Bible calls that your soul. And we know that our soul and our spirit continues on. Here's four revelations from this new brain machine. Your mind is shaping your brain. That's called neuroplasticity. That word. Brain plastic. Maybe that's what I'm going to call it. I call nucleus accumbens nuclear Columbus for a long time. So I'll just call this neuroplastic city. Anyway, your mind is shaping your brain. Literally, your brain changes shape based on what you're thinking. It's pretty incredible. Science is learning that what we think matters more than we ever realized. Your mind is not the same thing as your brain. Your brain is like the hard drive. Your mind is the programs running the hard drive. Uh-huh. Yahweh designed our brain with neuroplastic city. We have a plastic city in our brain, which is the ability for your brain to be rewired. That's what it means. Your brain is like plastic. It can be shaped. It can be rewired. It can be remolded, right? Your mind impacts and can transform your brain. And we're told in Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it didn't say by the renewing of your brain. It says of your mind. And all through Scripture, you can see all these passages, and there's more of them in the Bible as well that support this. Foundational truth for all of us, for us to believe this. If we're going to partner with our mind to transform our brain, we have to believe that I am loved and my brain can change. So if you're living in fear of having dementia or Alzheimer's, you're shaping your brain. Your thoughts are shaping your brain. It's true of negative thoughts. It's true of positive thoughts. Your brain doesn't know the difference between negative and positive. Remember, your brain's hardwired to grow and multiply whatever thoughts you allow in it. So if you're afraid you're going to have dementia, your brain's going to go, oh, let's grow and multiply this thought. You're going to have dementia. Yikes. No. I'm going to have a sound mind. You tell yourself the positive. I have the mind of Christ. Right? Etc. So, and tomorrow we're going to look at a lot more of this new brain science as well, of how to help your brain. All right, next page. I'm going to let you read those scriptures on your own. Let's look for the one that says changing your negative thoughts. Changing your negative thoughts. All right. Three questions here to help you understand what's going on in your head. Am I living in the present, or am I so focused on something that has happened, or am I replaying my past? Am I truly seeing the person in front of me, or are they out of focus because I'm stuck thinking about myself, or my past, or what that person did to me? Am I aware of the good things that are all around me, or am I focused on the things that I don't like, or on the things that I consider wrong? If you answer yes to any of those questions, when you find yourself focused on anything other than the present, simply pause. Take a deep breath. Just one is enough. Then name three things that are true right now, that are good, that are positive, that will actually change your brain. That's simple. Every time you bring yourself back to the present, you weaken the neural circuits of worry and strengthen the ones that keep you grounded, peaceful, and connected. It's just something that simple. Stay out of the past. Stay in the present. And if you're connected to the Lord and He brings up your past, go there. He has a purpose, a reason. But don't you go digging around in the past. It's not healthy. It's not good for your brain or your attitude or your emotions. And if you find yourself doing that, go to the Lord. Tell him, man, I need your help here. Would you take me to this memory and would you heal me, deliver me, whatever I need, right? Yeah. Right now we're just talking about brain science and the tools that they've discovered that are really powerful. When a negative thought or self-defeating thought shows up, pay attention. I have a phrase I've said for years, learn to pay attention to what you're paying attention to. So pay attention. Notice the thought. Ask if it's true, helpful, and lined up with who you desire to become. If not, Replace it with thoughts that line up with your desires. It's called self-brain surgery. You just discovered a harmful thought which has anatomy in your brain. It's stored in dendrite, actually. And it has, if it's negative, it has all those toxic chemicals in it. Mycotoxins that we talked about, I think, yesterday. All right, peace of mind. Do you depend on other people behaving the way you think they should as the answer to your upset or to your lack of peace? If you find yourself thinking, if only so-and-so would do this or that, then I'd be happy and I'd have peace and I wouldn't be triggered. The truth is that even when others do change and act like we think they should act, your peace doesn't last, because peace that is based on circumstances or on other people's behaviors can't endure. No one can change enough to make you happy. Not them, not us, if we're changing for the wrong reasons. Now, when I say that no one can change enough to make you happy, I'm not saying that other people don't need to change. What I'm not saying is that if you're in an abusive relationship, verbal, emotional, mental, physical, sexual, etc., I'm not saying you have to stay and let that person continue to abuse you. Get help. When others do change, or when they choose not to, your deepest peace and strength can't depend on their behavior. Peace comes from the Prince of Peace, and we can access his peace even in the midst of storms, trauma, and upset. It's our responsibility to step into peace, and peace starts from within, in your own mind and heart. And you can choose it. True transformation always happens from the inside out. Neuroscience states, and I quote, "No one can think or wish our way into peace by rearranging the outside world." We have to train our minds to generate peace from within. Don't wait for life to get easier. Start today rewiring your mind for peace, purpose, and strength, no matter what's happening around you. And when you're frustrated with someone or something, stop and ask yourself, what part of this situation is within my control? Write it down. It's important that you take at least one small action, mental or physical. It could be simply thinking about something else that's pleasant, or taking a deep breath, or choosing to respond with love instead of reacting. Every time you do this, you are rewiring your brain to respond in love. That's how you create transformation and change. Remember what I said yesterday, it's both spirit and body. We have to do both. Yeah, take care of the spiritual aspects of your malfunctioning attitudes, etc., right? But remember that our brains have been formed from how we think and what we believe. And there's actual neuropathways, I call them ruts, in your brain that is physical, and it's like a super highway for your brain, and it's just automatic. You got a train on there that's just run by a computer, and it just keeps going the same way. And we have to stop it, stop the train, stop the thought, deal with the thought, and replace it with peace and love and joy and truth. And what will happen is that rut in your brain will be filled in with positive rather than negative truth. And when that happens, everything changes. And you don't have to work so hard to be Christ-like, because it will become who you really are. Right? Pretty amazing. Your problems start in your head. I don't think I have to convince you of that. Before anyone quits, lies, cheats, lashes out, judges, gossips, turns to addictive behaviors. It begins as a thought. Your brain doesn't send hurtful text. Your thoughts do. Every thought you have begins as an immaterial event. Thoughts become things, literally. They change the chemistry of your brain, influence your hormones, modify gene expression, drive the choices that you make, and so much more. So when life falls apart and all you see is dark, remember, the problem isn't out there. Your thinking has made it appear as if it's out there. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen. They do. What I'm saying is that even in the midst of the worst storm, you can have a positive, joyful response. How? By being aware of your thoughts, perceptions, and attitudes. And that's really good news. This is empowering if we'll accept it and believe it. Any thoughts, questions? Yep, got a question, two questions. Microphone, here it comes. It's on its way.
I just wanted to make a comment. Excuse me. That I was listening to the news and they were talking about Dick Van Dyke, who either he turned 100 or he is 100. And they asked him what was the thing that helped him. He said, I wake up positive every day. I don't have negative. I don't go to the negative.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
So it'd be safe to say life is the trigger. And don't get mad at the trigger. Look at the change. And we get to choose what we change in our mind. Not wait for life to change.
Okay, so this morning I sat down to pray. My mind was racing and I kind of went into an encounter and it was a brain, and I knew it was my brain. And there was like this huge rut I was looking at. And then Yeshua was small, and he was walking through it. And then I saw like brain tissue cover the rut. And then I saw another brain. This is funny. And he said I could share it. So, and I knew it was my son's brain. And then Yeshua was small, and he was walking on it, but he had a cowboy hat and straw. And he looks at me, and he says, jungle in here, but I got this. Oh, and with my brain, I forgot to say this, the Holy Spirit was like, change is good, change is good, change is good, three times.
Wow.
I'm a creature of habit.
You don't like change. I got that. That's why he said that. That's powerful. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
Well, I just think of that comment where it says you are what you eat, but here it is, you are what you think.
Oh, I love it. I got to write that down. You are what you think. I'd write there. It's true.
Well, that just reminded me of the scripture, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's like exactly right.
That's a that scripture is interesting. It doesn't say as a man thinks in his brain. It says in his heart. And science tells us now we have a brain in our hearts. But man, Solomon knew it way back there. Anybody else? Oh, Mary.
I just had a really cool thought. I was thinking about the brain being a thinking brain, and it's kind of neutral, where it's neutral. It's open. And you say it grows and responds. So I'm thinking, we got to feed the mind. We got to feed the brain with renewed minds. And it grows. So the brain grows and gets stronger and more positive and more in love with Jesus. But it's kind of neutral until we feed it the right things. Does that make sense? Or is that reality?
Well, the brain is neutral. It doesn't have a right or wrong or a conscience. I don't think your brain falls in love with Jesus.
No, it's, I didn't mean that.
Your mind, part of your soul, that's part
but
of
our mind. I think what, your mind what falls, I mean is my mind feeds the brain good or evil.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. It's exactly right.
I like the idea of that.
Mm-hmm.
Feeding the mind.
And we choose what we're going to eat, nerds or
exactly.
Avocados. One of the best foods for your brain, by the way, is avocados and walnuts. Yep. Really good for your brain.
That's why you're so smart. This week, before this conference, probably about 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and I woke up to the scripture, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, I woke up to that scripture just in my mind. And then, so I was like, okay. And then he's like, I got you. So then I come here, and you've said this scripture a few times this during this conference. And this morning, Dee sent me a song, more than a song. It was just beautiful music, prophetic music. And it was just talking about the Father's love and how he has us. And I just thought that was beautiful that he started that even before I got here, just to confirm like a message that he wanted to share with me. And so that's pretty sweet.
That says a lot about how much he values you.
The mind, is not the mind a part of us? The conscious is a reality outside of ourselves.
Yes and no. We have a conscience that the Holy Spirit can convict us through, for sure, and that's supposed to happen. So it's part of our mind. So I believe that your mind goes on. It lives on. Your brain's going to turn to dirt. It's part of this body. So, yeah, but that lives on. Your mind lives on. No problem. All right, any other comments, questions? All right, we're good. Everybody's good. You got all got the VLE all figured out. Your implicit memory's all worked out. You know what to do, how to find out if your relational circuits are online or not, and et cetera. We're good. Okay, so it's 10 to 5.